Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy. Well, I am so excited to have you tuned in for our Easter service coming to you from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. And it's turned out to be the most unusual Easter Sunday that anyone can remember. But I don't have to tell you that because chances are you're watching this message sitting in your living room with no shoes on, right? I mean, you didn't have to get dressed up. You didn't have to be anywhere on time. You didn't have to find a place to park. In fact, some of you are starting to think this is turning into your ideal Easter experience. But while going to church in the comfort of your own home may be appealing, the journey we've been on together to reach this point has been a real challenge. Because 7 weeks ago, none of us could have imagined the disruption that we've all been through. 7 weeks ago, the stock market was setting records and unemployment was as low as it's been in 50 years. 7 weeks ago, we were looking forward to spring break and baseball season and making plans for summer vacation. 7 weeks ago, our schools were open and most of us had never heard of social distancing. But that was 7 weeks ago. And the past 7 weeks have been full of challenges and struggles, and everyone has experienced at least a few. Some of those challenges, of course, have been more painful than others, but we've all experienced some over the last 7 weeks. And for most of us, this was all completely unexpected. We were blindsided by how quickly and how drastically everything changed. A couple of days ago, I heard a veteran church leader say, "You know, people don't actually resist change. They resist loss." And I think his observation is a good one, because the truth is that most of us are pretty content with change as long as we feel like things are improving and getting better. In fact, every time we use a phrase like, "I can't wait," it's because there's a change on the horizon that we're really excited about. It might be a graduation or the birth of a grandbaby. These days, we all get pretty excited about the arrival of an Amazon package. But we all know what it's like to eagerly anticipate a change. What we do universally resist, though, is loss. Loss is what we feel when one particular change made things worse, when we preferred things and liked them better the way that they used to be. Loss bothers us because it makes us feel like things are heading in the wrong direction. Loss is discouraging, it's demoralizing, it's defeating. And so we avoid and we resist loss with everything we've got. And when we do experience loss, our typical response is to try to fix it or find someone to blame for it. And this Easter Sunday, part of the reason it's so exceptional is because it's come at the middle of a season of worldwide loss. Now, I've seen some Christians online and in the media make the suggestion that this virus could be some sort of punishment unleashed by God or a sign that God is broadcasting to warn the human race about our behavior. And I want to be clear that I wholeheartedly disagree with those suggestions. In fact, the Christian scholars and theologians I admire have been very vocal in reminding us that we shouldn't try to attribute these world events to God's anger, but that we should believe and trust the promises that God is close and cares for those who are suffering. In fact, I don't think Christianity provides any specific answers or information for us about coronavirus. But I am convinced that our faith has something to say to people who are racking up losses. That Christianity has an encouraging word for those who feel like things aren't looking up and in fact things might be getting worse. And I believe Easter this year has come around at a perfect time for us because it's in times like these that we need to hear about the plan that God is carrying out for the world God loves. And so I'm going to walk you through a quick story from one of my very favorite books of the Bible, the Gospel of John. And this story is all about a time when three siblings, who were all adults and close friends of Jesus, faced the greatest loss of their lives. This story is recorded in John chapter 11. It begins by telling us about a man named Lazarus who had become sick with a serious illness. He lived in the village of Bethany with his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And since they believed in Jesus' power to perform miracles, when Lazarus became sick, they sent messengers on a journey to find Jesus in a village miles away and let him know about Lazarus' condition. John, who recorded this story, said that when Jesus heard about Lazarus, he told the disciples who were with him, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then John tells us that 2 days later, Jesus and the disciples made their way toward the village where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived. But by that time, Lazarus had succumbed to his illness and passed away. In fact, by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus's body had been in a hillside tomb for 4 days. So when Jesus arrived in the village, Lazarus's grieving sister Martha came out to meet him on the road. And she was going through the toughest loss of her life, grieving for the death of her beloved brother. And in all likelihood, that event was going to create some hardship for her and her sister in that ancient culture, now that the man of the house had died. And so with the weight of grief on her shoulders, Martha was wishing things had turned out differently. And the first thing she said to Jesus is, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." She knows that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus might have been cured. She probably knows, too, that it took Jesus at least 2 days longer than she had hoped to get there. And all the while, she and her sister had tried to keep their brother alive long enough for Jesus to get there and do his thing, but it just didn't work. And she's looking to the past and wishing for a different outcome, wishing that Jesus had shown up on her timing. This is Martha's if-only moment. She's wrestling with her expectations and the way things turned out. She's wondering why Jesus would allow this terrible thing to happen. And I bet you've had some moments like that, some if-only moments between you and God, right? I bet you've had some nights when you've laid awake and wondered why God didn't intervene in a relationship or an accident or an illness or an abuse. If you look back over the losses in your life, the moments when you felt like things were getting worse and worse for you, you've probably wondered why whatever higher power is out there didn't do something when you needed help. You've probably thought, if only things had worked out different. And that's the painful spot Martha's in this story, trying to reconcile her expectations with her experience. And she's wishing she could go back in time and undo what's been done. But Jesus is inviting her to something bigger. Instead of looking at the past and dreaming about what might have been, Jesus invites Martha in this moment to look into the future. And looking into the future, he asks her to imagine the future arriving suddenly. First, he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha believes him because she believed the traditional Jewish teaching that there would be a future resurrection when all of God's people would be raised from the dead. But that seems like such a long way off that it doesn't provide much comfort for Martha. Her hope lives entirely in a distant future. But Jesus isn't just trying to comfort Martha by bolstering her hope in the distant future. In fact, Jesus isn't content for Martha to simply use faith to make her feel better about how things are going to turn out at the end of time. Jesus wants to improve Martha's vision. He's inviting Martha to understand him better. He's revealing the reality that what Martha has been taught to expect at the climax of human history as a future hope is actually becoming a present reality. He's not patting her on the shoulder and saying, "Things are going to be okay eventually." Jesus is staring into the eyes of his broken, disappointed, and confused friend and telling her, "I'm the solution to your problem." And so Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Now, what Jesus is saying here is mind-boggling. For one thing, he's making a claim about his own divinity that he knows is not going to set well with the Jewish leaders. But he's also claiming that real life, lasting life, eternal life that's not interrupted by physical death, is available to those who believe in him. He's asking Martha to reshape her hope and her understanding. He's inviting her to trust that physical death isn't the powerful enemy that we've always thought it to be, as long as we believe in Jesus. And then, in order to build Martha's faith and Mary's faith and the faith of the mourners who had gathered and the disciples who were with Jesus, and to prove his identity and his authority as the Son of God, Jesus demonstrates his power right there in front of him. In the next few verses, He makes his way to the tomb where Lazarus was buried, gives instructions for the mourners to roll away the stone, and covers the cave's entrance, and says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" This is all that Jesus is asking of them, that they would believe. When their experience tells them that dead men don't wake up, when common sense says they shouldn't open that tomb because it's going to smell terribly, when it feels like the damage is already done and the story is over, Jesus is asking them to believe. And in believing, his promise is that they will see the glory of God. So John tells us that as the mourners rolled the stone away, Jesus prayed a prayer of gratitude to his heavenly Father and then yelled for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And that's exactly what happened. In that moment, as Lazarus walked out of the grave, Jesus dealt with all of their disappointments about their loss with the gift of resurrection and brings their future hope into the present with new life. And I just wonder if there's something about that combination of past disappointment and distant hope that God wants you to hear today. Because I think if we're honest, all of us come to Easter every year, but maybe especially this year, with some doubts. And for some of us, our doubts about Jesus' claims stem from our past. Because for some of us, the tragedies and the rejections and failures and mistreatments that we've experienced in the past are all pieces of the giant roadblock that keeps us from trusting God completely. Maybe you've got some if-only moments in your past that make you wonder, where was God when that happened? And the truth is that part of you's died because of the effect of your past and what you've been through and what you've done. And if that's your story, then it might make it hard to imagine that resurrection is possible. But for others of us, our struggle with Jesus has to do with our future. It's not that we don't want the benefits of Jesus' promises. I mean, eternal life sounds pretty good if it's anything like the Scripture teaches us it'll be. But maybe your roadblock is built of the expectations that Jesus would have if you let him lead the way. Maybe the truth is that you're more comfortable taking matters into your own hands. Maybe you like your future plans for your life better than the plans that you believe Jesus would have for you. And if that's your story, it might be hard to imagine that the life Jesus offers is best. And what it comes down to is that Jesus is asking you to trust him. He's inviting you to believe. Jesus is challenging you to entrust your past and to his forgiving, resurrecting, healing power. He's offering the chance to see beauty raised up out of the ashes of the story of your life, but he's also offering a new future. He's extending an invitation to be one of the followers of Jesus and to live your life for the sake of the world. It's a life of service and generosity and looking out for the needs of others. And the promise is that it's a life with much more meaning than any life we could build for ourselves. In fact, the promise Jesus makes to you and the testimony of generations of believers since this story was written down is that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God in your life. You know, there's a detail in the Lazarus story that's easy to miss if you don't know where to find it, but it's compelling if you do. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, we see him spending time with Jesus. After all, Jesus had given him the greatest gift of all, the miracle of new life. But Lazarus became a bit of a public spectacle. In fact, crowds would gather and people would visit from neighboring towns to see the man who was dead for 4 days and then walked out of the tomb. And people would meet Lazarus and hear the story of what Jesus did for him, and then they themselves would often become believers in Jesus. And it happened so frequently that John tells us that the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. But I've got to believe that the threat of death didn't mean that much to Lazarus anymore. After what he had experienced, he was probably content to keep on sharing Jesus with others. So for the rest of his days, Lazarus' life pointed other people to Jesus because he had been profoundly changed. And I think that's just how it is once you've encountered the resurrection and the life. And that's what the Christian life is all about. So as we wrap up this message today, there's two things I want you to know. Number one, I want you to know that Jesus' promise means resurrection for what seems dead in your life. Jesus' promise is true, And if you trust Jesus with your life, including your hardships and your worries and your fears, you will see the glory of God in your life. You'll experience peace and support and inspiration and joy and hope that's not available anywhere else. But number two, I want you to know that Jesus' invitation provides new purpose for your life as well. And once you've experienced the power of change inside you, there's nothing more rewarding than seeing God work through you. In fact, that's why Jesus established the church, so that the whole world would have a living example of what it's like when a group of people allow Jesus to lead the way. And we're going to do something special together today to help point the way to Jesus with our lives. That's why I'm excited to tell you today that every dollar that's given online to the general contribution here at Heritage today is going to be dedicated to providing assistance and relief to those whose lives are being disrupted by the COVID-19 virus and the economic strain. We know there are a lot of people in our community that are racking up losses right now, and we want to stand in the gap on their behalf and remind them of God's faithfulness in a very tangible way. So we're going to work together to start making preparations now for the moment when some of those needs start to surface. And we'd love for you to contribute to this project. You don't have to be a part of our church. You don't have to be a Heritage member. You don't have to live locally, because it's so easy to give online. In fact, the instructions are here on the screen. You can go to our website, heritagechurchofchrist.org, and use the Give button. But the absolute easiest way to do it is with your cell phone, just texting the letters HCOC to this number, 77977. And every dollar that's given today online to the General Contribution Fund for Heritage will be devoted to helping those who need aid and relief after this unexpected disruption from this virus. We have so much to celebrate. The meaning of Easter has not only changed our lives and invited us to see a new possibility for our lives, but it's given us new purpose. And I hope that today, as you reflect on the gift and the resurrection of the Christ, that those new promises will feel very real for you, and that you'll be inspired to help them feel real for somebody else. Let me pray for you. Father, we are so, so grateful that we have so much to celebrate today in the midst of all of the challenges and all of the struggles and all of the losses that the world is experiencing and we're experiencing right now. We have renewed hope because of Jesus, because of the death and burial and resurrection and love and gift and life of Jesus, who gave his life for us and then raised us into new life, invited us into a life with new purpose, new meaning, and new direction. Father, thank you for seeing fit to use us to be part of the reconciling solution, part of the revolution that's happening in the world as people begin to experience your love. Father, we pray that even this week, even through these offerings, and even through our time when we're living quarantined at home but communicating with each other in new ways, that you might use us to spread messages of hope to the world that you love so much. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, the risen Christ. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. May the Lord bless you, and may you have a fantastic week.